from verse 13 through the end of the chapter, and our text is found in the last verses of this chapter, but we will read from verse 13. In the earlier part of this chapter, Jesus healed the blind man, and he did so by spitting on the ground and making clay with the saliva, anointing his eyes, and then telling him to go and to wash. And as he did, he was able to testify that once he was blind, but now he was able to see. And we pick up the reading in verse 13. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had all agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." And here begins their text. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. On to the sermon by singing together from 427. 427, stanzas 5 and 6. 5 and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are now in the closing scene of this narrative of our Lord's dealings with the blind beggar who he healed. And we have also heard of the constant hostility by the Pharisees against Jesus and this man. And the wickedness of the Pharisees actually finds its climax in the excommunication of this beggar from the synagogue. But Jesus' dealings with this beggar reaches its climax by bringing him to worship at his feet. And our text records the persistent efforts of the Pharisees to destroy the testimony of this man who had received his sight. And they refused to be convinced by the clear evidence that He presented for them. And their enmity against Jesus actually foreshadowed the treatment that the Lord Jesus would receive Himself as He made His way to the cross. On the other hand, the clear testimony of this beggar, despite being challenged by intimidation and oppressive authority, it pictures for us the fact that the Lord will keep His own even unto the end. And by the end of our text, he is a worshiper at the feet of the Son of God. And this illustrates for us the power of the gospel to save one such as him. We will consider verses 21 through 41 this morning. But let me just read verse 25, the testimony of the blind man, where he says, "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And we consider these verses under the theme Gospel Light. And we will look at the Pharisees' blindness revealed, or as the bulletin says, the Pharisees' blindness deepens. And the blind man, and the blind man is in quote because he's no longer blind, of course, the blind man's sight improved, or as the bulletin says, perfected. So first we see the Pharisees' blindness revealed. Because even though the Pharisees were a well-educated, religious people, their hatred of Jesus reveals to us that they were still living in darkness. And this is already evident in the previous chapters, in their various attempts to conspire together to kill the Lord Jesus. And at the end of John chapter 8, we know that they actually picked up stones with the intent of killing him. And they had utterly failed, of course, because as Jesus himself says, his time was yet not at hand. But now they try to trap the Lord Jesus in debate and they fail with that as well. And they are not even able to subdue the convincing testimony of the beggar who had been blind all his life. So not only could they not answer Jesus and what the Lord Jesus was teaching, but they couldn't even answer this uneducated man, this beggar who had been blind from his birth. And the only thing they could do was to attempt to silence him by intimidation and by excommunicating him from the synagogue to discredit him. In fact, they threatened to do the same with anyone who dared to speak of Jesus as the Messiah. Now, the Pharisees had a false sense of confidence in what they knew. If you look at verses 24 and 29, you find them expressing such confidence, don't you? They say, "We know that this man is a sinner." And they were speaking of Jesus, of course. And in verse 29, "We know that God spoke to Moses," but they refused to listen to Jesus. And so the Pharisees thought that they were the ones who were the ones who determined truth. And they forced the people to comply to their teaching by intimidation. And in arrogance, they repeatedly say, not only here in our text, but even before our text and in other contexts, we know. When in fact, in their questioning of the healed man shows that they knew actually very little. And they were not humble about their intellectual or spiritual attainments, but they were quite prideful. They were quite boastful. And isn't that, in fact, the characteristic of many people even today who reject the gospel? They assume that what they know is true. And they assert it in such absolute terms without any hesitancy at all. And being filled with pride, it means that any opposition to their perspective results in hostility and intimidation and threats. In fact, the Pharisees challenged this man whose sight had been restored by saying to him, "Give glory to God." Now, that seems like a rather striking statement. It seems to be out of place, doesn't it? Why would they say to this blind man, "Give glory to God"? Well, they no doubt were making reference to this statement when Joshua had said the same to Achan. When Joshua demanded of Achan that he admit his sin, He said to him, give glory to God. Now, children, maybe you remember that story of Achan in the Old Testament. You remember how that the Israelites had crossed over the Jordan River and they had been fighting against the Canaanites and they had gone into the city of Jericho. You remember the story how they went around Jericho seven times and then the walls fell down and they were able to enter into the city and capture it. And they were instructed not to take any coats, any silver, any gold or anything of value from Jericho. But of course, Achan takes some and he hides it in his tent. And then after an elaborate process, then Joshua confronts him and he pleads with him to give glory to God by speaking the truth. And so when the Pharisees used this statement, give glory to God, they were insinuating that this blind beggar, or the man who had been blind, who was a beggar, had in fact been lying to them. And this man repeatedly affirmed that the only thing that he knew was that Jesus opened his eyes and he could see. And all this reveals how blind the Pharisees really were to their own ignorance and to their pride. Now, hearing the poor man, the Pharisees pressed him even more. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the annoyance of the healed man comes out in his answer. I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be one of his disciples? Now, obviously, the Pharisees picked up his annoyance and they considered it disrespectful. And we read that they reviled him, which is a form of mocking him. And they said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. Now, the Pharisees claimed to be disciples of Moses, but they were not willing to concede that Jesus had been sent from God as Moses had been sent. They were not willing to accept Jesus' teaching about himself. And they were not willing to acknowledge the sign of the healing of this man who had been born blind as a sign that pointed out that he had indeed come from God in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, particularly those in Isaiah, which spoke of the fact that when the Messiah would come, he would give sight to the blind. And he would cause the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. No, they said, we are Moses' disciples. But Moses, he would have been greatly distressed, since all that Moses taught pointed to Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself says in John 5, which we considered in the past, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. And why? Because Jesus says, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? They thought themselves to be faithful disciples of Moses. But they failed to understand him properly, because if they had understood Moses properly, they would have known that all those prophecies they spoke of Jesus, the Messiah coming, and those signs that he did, those miracles which he accomplished, pointed to the fact that he was sent by God. And therefore the Pharisees were attempting in every way to twist the facts, so that they could persist in their unbelief, to find others who would testify against the blind man, perhaps even his parents, and that failed. And so they were kept challenging his account, hoping that he would eventually concede that perhaps it was by some other means that he had been given sight. But this man insisted that it was Jesus. And after the man who had been healed heard this response of the Pharisees, when they said further, as for this fellow, we do not know where he's from, this man, he responds in absolute unbelief. Because you see, to him, it was very clear. He says, why, this is a marvelous thing. And he's being sarcastic, I think. Why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from. Yet he's opened my eyes. Don't you love the way that he says this? Why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from. In other words, it's very obvious. Can't you see the evidence? It's very clear that Jesus has come from heaven. There's no other explanation for it. How can you be so blind? And he's astonished at their response. For him, it was an abundantly clear that Jesus had been sent by God. He says, "He opened my eyes." Are you really serious that you still think that he's a sinner? How then could he open my eyes? And he goes on to say, we know that God does not hear sinners. And therefore, how can Jesus be a sinner? It's very plain that in giving me my sight that God has heard his prayer and has heard him. So how can he be a sinner? Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of a man who had been born blind. And he highlights the sheer wonder of it. It is simply astonishing. It is a marvelous thing that you don't know. And then we hear his conclusion. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He could do nothing. You see the development in his thinking. Earlier he had said, I don't know where he's from, but now he's convinced in his discussion with the Pharisees that Jesus indeed was a man who had come from God. And if he hadn't come from God, he could do nothing. And for that reason, to categorize him as a sinner was simply ridiculous. And he says, why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't see who he is. Now, very clearly, this man had lost all respect for the Pharisees, and his attitude towards them showed it, didn't he? But his argument against the position of the Pharisees was very compelling, and it was very thoroughly biblical. For he had recognized that Jesus had come from God. He seemed to know the prophecies of Isaiah, which spoke of the Messiah giving sight to the blind, and that this was indeed a sign from God, above all other signs, that Jesus was one who was sent from God. Now, it's interesting how the Pharisees respond. They can't challenge the facts of the case anymore. And so what did they do? They resort to destroy him, to destroy his reputation, to mock him, to reject his challenge of them, and excommunicate him from the synagogue, which was an abuse of their authority. And they, who are you, a man who is utterly born in sin? You're challenging us, the religious elite in Israel. You are born in your sin, and you're going to lecture us. And they threw him out of the synagogue. He was excommunicated. He wasn't disciplined for any moral reason. He wasn't excommunicated for any heresy, but simply for standing on what he knew to be true. He says, once I was blind, but now I see. And I cannot deny that Jesus was sent from God. Now, his excommunication had far-reaching implications. It no doubt resulted in his isolation, not only from religious society in Israel, but also from family, political, and economic life. And this was the reason that his parents earlier had been so hesitant to speak, because they were fearful of the cost of speaking the truth. But this man, he spoke the truth, come what may. Now, we must acknowledge that there are times when elders must remove members as an act of discipline. And we call that excommunication. But there's a process for this to occur, and it must only be done after repeated appeals for repentance, after much prayer, and then only as a last resort is one excommunicated who persists in their sin and rebellion against God. But it's clear that the action of the Pharisees was driven by their own pride. It was driven by their own contempt for this man. And they were responding to this man, and they were bullying him and intimidating him to compromise the truth. And they were saying to him, we don't have to listen because we are the ones in charge here, and you need to comply with what we're saying, and nothing else will be acceptable, or else we're going to excommunicate you from the synagogue. And so they were concerned about their own power, their own respect in Israel. They realized they couldn't win the argument, so they thought that they would silence the facts. And they marginalized him by excommunicating him. We see the same later, of course, when the soldiers at the graveside of the Lord Jesus were witnesses of the resurrection, how they were silenced with money. because they couldn't deny the facts. But at the bottom of their unbelief was hostility and rejection of Jesus Himself. And so the Lord Jesus spoke of the judgment that would come upon these Pharisees at the end of our text, verse 39. He says, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Now, Jesus did not primarily come to judge, but to save sinners, He says Himself. But those who reject Him would be under judgment, wouldn't they? And part of that judgment is this hardening effect, which is the result of unbelief. And the Pharisees understand precisely what Jesus is saying. And so they say to Him, "Are we blind also?" To which Jesus answered, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Now that might seem somewhat confusing. But what He's saying is something like this. If the Pharisees would have confessed that they were spiritually blind and thereby admitting their need of Christ, then they would have no sin because they would be forgiven. Because then they would turn to the Lord Jesus and confess their sins and be forgiven. But many, including these Pharisees, by stubbornly refusing to admit their blindness, they doomed themselves to darkness forever. And since the Pharisees were unwilling to acknowledge their blindness but claimed to see, they remained culpable and unforgiven for all of their sins. They could not plead ignorance. They could not plead lack of opportunity, for Jesus had performed a wonderful sign. And they had the blind man, the man who had been blind, giving testimony that Jesus had been sent from God. And they had heard this. And surely they, as the religious leaders in Israel, they should have recognized that these were signs of no other than the Messiah. Therefore, Jesus says, "Your sin remains." Now, before we consider how this man's sight was improved, every one of us has to think for a few moments whether we're like these Pharisees. You see, the Bible is abundantly clear in revealing the truth to us that by nature we are all spiritually blind, spiritually lost in sin and in darkness. Have you come to see that? Have you come to acknowledge it and to experience it and to know this in your own life? But then the Bible is also abundantly clear that Jesus, as the Messiah, can give sight to the blind. And that all who come to Him knowing of their need will be given sight to see by the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing all that, do you see? Or are you still blind? Are you blind because you are convinced that you see? Are you blind because you're more concerned about the form of religion rather than its heart? Are you blind in your sin, perhaps? Or can you declare with this blind man, "There's one thing I know, that once I was blind, but now I see"? He knew that he was once blind, but now he was able to see. That's the confession of the Christian. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. But let's consider the blind man's, and blind man is in quotation marks because he's no longer blind, but the blind man's sight improved. I changed it from perfected to improved because it's not really perfected yet, is it? It's perfected when we are in glory, but we most certainly see how it's improved. His sight is improved. And we're talking here not about his physical sight, but about his spiritual sight. For while the Pharisees thought that they could see, they were actually blind. They were still in their sins. But John speaks of the growing improvement of the sight of the man who once was blind. And in contrast to the Pharisees, this man was quick to admit what he did not know. He says, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know." Although later in this discussion, he comes to realize that this man can't be a sinner because he has been heard by God and he has done a miracle. He has showed that he has provided a miracle, and that is an indication that he has been sent by God. But nevertheless, this is a humble answer from an honest man to admit what he does not know. And this should always be the attitude of every believer, that we recognize our limited knowledge and our limited understanding, and that we walk humbly with our God. This is the right posture of someone who has been made alive by the Spirit of God. We should not act like we are experts on everything. We should not act like we know everything there is to know about spiritual things and what the Word of God teaches. But we need to have a spirit of humility, and we need to have a spirit which is teachable to the things of God. These Pharisees weren't teachable at all. They rejected the truth, and they were blind to themselves. They were blind in sin, and they were blind in the fact they couldn't even recognize the Messiah. But this man could see. He had been made alive. You see, already now, by the Spirit of God, he says, "One thing I know, that once I was blind, but now I see." And not only did he know what he did not know, but he also, what he did know, he knew that he knew it. How did he know? Because he said, "He opened my eyes." You see how it's a confession of Christ. And he's experienced this wonderful and dramatic change. And it was undeniable to him. It was absolutely true that he could now see. And he spoke of how Jesus healed him. And he spoke of who Jesus was. And this should be true of every Christian. We should sing with this blind man, or sing with John Newton, "Once I was blind, but now I see. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And this man could not be shaken. He could not be shaken from this knowledge, this fact, this truth, that the Lord Jesus had given him sight. And it's in the same way that a believer cannot be shaken from the truth that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God who had come down from heaven. That the Lord Jesus is the one who has died, who suffered for our sins. We cannot deny that the Scriptures is the inerrant Word of God, and that salvation comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know, we can also know that we know. And that means that this change is so undeniable in us. Not in the fact that we are able to accomplish this in ourselves, but of the fact that it testifies to us of God's working in our hearts and God's working in our lives. And when we think of our life, we can say this change has come about because God is at work. Because God has changed me. Because God has given me eyesight to see the things which I did not see. The things which I did not know. He's revealed to me. He has shown me something of the wonder of that salvation through Jesus Christ. And that change is undeniably true. God has been at work in my life. God has changed me. God has given me eyesight to see. And so we're not talking about a presumptuous faith here. We're talking about a faith which is grounded in the testimony of the Word of God. And a faith which is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And which we cannot deny. And we know that we know. And we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this man, our faith continues to grow and to mature. We can say with this man that his spiritual eyesight kept improving, and that should be true of all of us. When the Pharisees threw him out of the synagogue, it was a blessing to him because he was caught literally by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was blessed to be cast out because on his way out, he has another encounter with Jesus Christ himself. And we read that Jesus met him and asked him, "Do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of God?" Now that phrase, the Son of God, it refers to the Messiah, the Son of Man and the Son of God. And other translations actually have the Son of Man in that text. But in the end, it makes little difference. Both were pointed to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And that Jesus had come not only to deal with man's physical affliction like blindness and lameness and deafness, but now on this occasion, he was going to deal with this man's soul. He was concerned about his relationship to the living God. And he wanted to see this man be made well, not only physically, but spiritually. And Jesus comes with this question and he asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" How do you answer it? Do you believe in Jesus? It's the most important question in the whole world for every one of us. The Bible teaches us the importance of this matter. Because it asks us on another occasion, well, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, many in the world, they appear to be pursuing wealth and financial security and physical blessings, but they give little attention to their eternal soul. You know, we might be poor in respect to the world's evaluation, but rich in the Lord. This beggar was a poor man. He had been begging all his life for his food and for his needs. And he was a poor man. But in many ways, he was richer than all those Pharisees before whom he appeared. He was a rich man because he knew the Lord Jesus was one who had been sent from God. And so when Jesus meets him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe," he says, "in me as the Messiah?" That's the question that he was asking this man. You see, this question is important because it concerns the person of the Lord Jesus. It not only concerns our eternal state and our eternal future, but it concerns the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Do you believe in the Son of God? The Christian faith is not about a system. It's not even about a set of doctrines as such, but it's about a person. And His name is Jesus. And all doctrines must lead to Him. And all worship must lead to Him. All systems must lead to Him. And any Christianity that is Christless is anathema. And Jesus was reinforcing what John had said earlier. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who believes not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Now this man born blind was still growing. And so he says to Jesus, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And you notice that Jesus pointed the man's faith to himself. He says, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And there's suddenly, by the Spirit's work, there's this revelation to this man that he is standing before the eternal Son of God who has been with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. And he comes to a confession of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Lord, I believe." And you'll notice that as a result of that, we read, "And he worshipped him." True faith always leads to worship, doesn't it? And this man had experienced growing eyesight, you might see, might say. We observed that last time. At the first he called in verse 11, he simply refers to Jesus as a man called Jesus. And then we read in verse 17 that as he was thinking about these things and conversing about them, he came to realize and he was confronted that he was a true prophet who had come from God, who spoke for God. And later in verse 33, he says that Jesus is one sent from God. And now he comes to see him as the Son of God. And he sees him as the Messiah. And he says, "Lord, I believe." A marvelous story. And at the beginning, there was the return of his eyesight. But actually, the greatest miracle was that he was made whole spiritually. And then he was able to say, not only physically, "One thing I know, that I once was blind, but now I see." But now he could say that spiritually as well. He could say, "Once I was blind, but now I see." This was truly a miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a most blessed work. And in the second encounter with Jesus, he's given spiritual sight so that he becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus. And this is truly the greatest miracle of this chapter. When someone is brought from death to life through faith in Jesus Christ, and they see all things new, and they become a true worshiper of the Lord Jesus, that's the most amazing miracle that can ever take place. Some people say, "Are there miracles that still happen today?" We must say yes. every time. Every time one confesses their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the greatest miracle that can ever take place on the earth. That the Lord takes one who is dead in trespasses and sins, and He makes them alive so that they become worshipers of Him. This is a great miracle which occurs in the hearts and lives of His people. And we see how the Lord Jesus brought this man to this place. How beautifully He dealt with him. No one had pity on him. He was begging outside of the temple, isolated from the people of God. And Jesus sees him. No one else noticed him. They walked by him every day and they gave him no heed, perhaps throwing in a few pence once in a while. But they gave him no sympathy. They gave him had no pity upon him. They cared little about him. And then Jesus comes there. And He approaches this man and He gives him his sight. And then this man is brought to the Pharisees and he's interrogated by them. But they couldn't answer his arguments about Jesus, so they ostracize him by casting him out of the synagogue and isolating him. But even then, Jesus didn't leave him. Though all men shall forsake me, yet He will never forsake me. He didn't leave him. He found him. He sought him out again. And He gave him greater clarity concerning his person and his work. And he came to believe in the Lord Jesus. And this man worshipped Jesus. Jesus is meeting with you now. He's meeting with you in this worship service. He sought you. And He's brought you to this place this morning. And He's speaking to you, preaching to you. He's declaring to you through the story of this blind man of the certain way of salvation. And He's asking you this morning, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him as the Messiah? And the answer to that question determines your eternal destiny. And some, like this man whose eyes Jesus had opened, they respond by believing and enter through faith into eternal life. And others, like the Pharisees perhaps, they rely on their supposed knowledge or their traditions or in their stubbornness, they reject Jesus. And so don't take this question lightly. Do you believe in the Son of God, Jesus asked. If you are like this man, maybe you're not quite sure, like this man was at the beginning of the story. He wasn't quite sure. You can read the progression in his thinking. He was struggling with, who is this man? And as he was conversing with the Pharisees even with his enemies, he came to greater clarity by the witness of the Spirit in his heart to who Jesus really was. And well, at the beginning he says, I don't know where he's from. By the end he says, he's a man sent from God. He comes from God. And then as he meets Jesus, he sees that He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of sinners. And he confesses his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saved. And so he asks the question from you. Do you believe in the Son of God? And if you lack clarity in that regard, then search the Scriptures. Then read and study the Word of God. Converse with others concerning these matters so that you increasingly gain clarity in regarding to this, so that you might know that you know, and that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. See, fix your eyes on this wonderful Savior as He meets with you today. And devote your life to Him. Worship Him. And never look back. Never look back to the darkness when your eyes have been opened that you can now see. Amen.